We're going to focus on John 3:16 together this morning, but I'm just going to read John 3:16 and ask you to stand in reverence to the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Hear these words today, words that some of us can say without a thought. May we understand them more clearly because we've come today. May the Spirit of God be pleased to transform us in new ways by familiar truth. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Join me in prayer. Oh, Lord God Almighty, take these words, shake us with the magnitude of what they are saying. Fill us fresh and anew with an understanding of the love of Jesus Christ. For as we come in this room, there are all kinds of needs, all kinds of burdens, but nothing is more important than understanding the amazing, awe-inspiring love of Jesus Christ. Transform us with the truth of this verse. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In 1776, a Connecticut school teacher was walking down the road in Manhattan. But it was a walk like he had never taken before. It was not a walk by choice. This Connecticut school teacher, this Yale-educated man, was walking to the gallows to be hung. He had volunteered as a soldier for the United States in the American Revolutionary War. He had not only volunteered to be a soldier, but when he heard George Washington's call that there needed to be certain people that were willing to go behind enemy lines to gain information, to gain truth that was going to help the cause of the United States, the Continental Army, he volunteered for that as well. So Nathan Hale said, "Count me in on that." So he went behind those enemy lines. He was a spy on behalf of the military. And he was caught. It wasn't long at all before the British troops caught him. The punishment was hanging. As he was a prisoner, he requested only two things. He requested that a pastor come to see him, which was denied. And he requested that he be given a copy of the Bible to read, which was denied. What was not denied was that he would swing from a rope and give his life. By all the accounts of the people who wrote about it, he was calm. He was under control to the very end. Showed very little signs of anxiety. And he was reported to have said, as the last thing that he said, I only regret I have but one life to lose for my country. Love of country. His last words, his last thoughts, as the snap of the rope jerked his body, as his carotid artery was cut off and the suffocation began, or perhaps even his neck was snapped by the weight of the hanging. Love of country, willingness to die. Almost 100 years later, in 1863, there was an African-American sergeant named William Kearney who was involved in the Civil War, and he was walking across the battlefield as he was fighting for the Union Army, and he had the flag of the United States of America in his hand. And as he was headed across that battlefield, he was shot 3 different times. So as he headed back to camp, blood was spurting from his body in 3 different locations. But he did not stop. He trudged on with the flag above his head. And when he got to camp, he said, "Boys, I only did my duty. The grand old flag never touched the ground." Love of country. Even a country that had not treated him or his ancestors very well. Love of country sealed in spurting blood. Then a little over 100 years later than that, 2004, Corporal Jason Dunham was traveling in Iraq with 2 fellow soldiers. And as they were traveling, an insurgent came in their midst and attacked them. When he did, he took a grenade and threw it on the ground. Corporal Dunham proceeded to take his Kevlar helmet, throw it on top of the grenade, and lay on top of the helmet and absorb all of the impact of the exploding grenade himself, giving his life that his fellow soldiers could live. Now, these 3 different men in 3 different centuries are but examples of countless stories of people who gave their life to defend the freedoms of their country, who thought that there was a cause worth dying for, who could have echoed the words of Nathan Hale, "I only regret I have but one life to lose for my country." There are countless stories, most of which never get in print, most of which we will never read about. Countless stories of people who believe that the cause of democracy and freedom, the existence of this country, is worth bleeding for and is worth at times dying for. There are countless who have given their lives in defense of freedom. And we far too often enjoy the freedoms that were purchased for us with bloody self-sacrifice, with little or no regard for the cost of those freedoms. You know that's true. We too easily move on. We too easily ignore the cost. And we do it to our own detriment. In fact, we often create sort of other realities in our mind, the ability to cope, so we can enjoy the freedoms, but we don't have to really think about what those freedoms have cost. We don't have to really think about the nature of those sacrifices. What we far too often want is neat and tidy and without blood. But hear me today. Wars are never neat and tidy. and wars are never without blood. We want freedom, but we do not want to think about its price. We want freedom on our own terms. We want to think about it how we want to think about it. We don't like to often remind ourselves of the fact that it has been sealed in blood. It's easier to think about warfare almost like video games. It's just something that sort of happens out there. And to not remember the bloody corpses who have spilled out for freedom through warfare. Now, the reason I mentioned that this morning is because we tend to do the same thing with Jesus and His gospel. We want the results. We want the freedom offered to us in the gospel. We want the transformation. We want the sort of thoughts about that. But we don't want to often think about the price. We want the results, but we sort of change the picture. Jesus comes to help us out. Jesus comes to help us live a better life. Jesus comes to give us self-fulfillment. Jesus comes to give us happiness. Jesus comes to do all these things. We want it sort of neat and tidy, almost a Jesus self-help program. Almost like a Jesus sort of personal empowerment program. And yet Jesus and His gospel calls us to something completely different. And it's not neat and tidy. It's bloody. It's warfare. It's costly. You see, Jesus and His gospel represent the ultimate warfare. All of the battles that rage around the world. All of the fact that in a fallen world, people war against one another. There are aggressors and there are defenders. Sometimes war is just and sometimes it's not. But the reality of war is a reminder to us of the ultimate warfare. There is war. There are battles. Because from the very beginning, there was an evil one who spoke in the garden, who is opposed to the purposes of God, the Creator of all things, who Himself spoke in the garden. And they said contradictory things. And Adam and Eve listened to the words of the serpent. And the battle has raged. And the battle continues to rage as the evil one attempts to build his parasitic kingdom in the very presence of the kingdom of God and the promises of God in Jesus Christ. The ultimate battle, the cosmic battle, the eternal battle. And warfare reminds us of the reality of that battle. And that all other battles are simply echoes in a fallen world of the ultimate battle. Perhaps nowhere do we reorient and sort of reshape and sand off the rough edges of the gospel message than at John 3:16. Some of you heard John 3:16 this morning and thought, oh, that again. You know, I know about that. Learned about that when I was a kid. Why didn't he have some guts and preach out of Habakkuk or something? And some of you said to yourself, oh, John 3:16. It's crocheted in my kitchen. It makes me feel warm. But I've got news for you. If John 3:16 doesn't shock you and shake you up a bit, you don't really understand it. You don't really know what's going on here. John 3:16 is far less warm and fuzzy and far more earth-shattering, shocking. The claim being made here is unbelievable and unsettling. See, as he talks about love here, he points us to the reality that love battles. He immediately sweeps us in to the reality of battle, the conflict of the kingdoms, warfare, and he talks about love. Love battles. Look at me at the beginning of John 3:16. For God so, and that's an intensifier, so loved the world. The cosmos. God so loved the world. And yet that comes to us in a context. The context is a man named Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the law, who came to Jesus asking him about the incredible things he was doing. He was asking him about the signs that he was doing, the authority that he was showing. And Jesus kept telling him he must be born again. He didn't understand it. What in the world is he talking about? I'm just simply coming for some information about who this guy is and by what authority. Well, what's going on here? I'm interested in him. And I get this sort of seeming riddle about being born again. That's not what I want. I want something more simple than that. And as Jesus unfolds who he is, what he says is all about the raging warfare from the very beginning. Jesus reminds him of Proverbs 30. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. In verse 13 of John 3, that language right out of that verse that points us to the reality of a Son of Man ascending and descending from heaven. One that Daniel 7 talks about is the one who descends from heaven, coming in the clouds from heaven to receive the throne and the everlasting kingdom. He is telling Nicodemus who he is. He is the one who ascended and descended. He is the one who Proverbs points to as the wisdom of God. He is the one who by His authority is gathering, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, the wind in His fist. He is stilling the storm. He is walking on water. He's saying He is truly the Son of God. That's who I am. The one who comes with an everlasting kingdom, who will put an end to all other kingdoms who are in competition. I come to win the battle forever. And then he points him to the reality that is unfolded in Numbers 21, this very unique event where Moses lifts up the serpent in the wilderness. And it says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This one who brings an everlasting kingdom. This one who will come and defeat all the enemies. He is like that bronze serpent lifted up. The fiery serpents of judgment were killing everyone. The only way to escape was to look to the bronze serpent lifted up and live. It seemingly it doesn't even make any sense, but you simply have to trust God for deliverance against the enemy. He says, listen, the one who brings the everlasting kingdom will be the one who is lifted up. The only way to be delivered from the enemy is through Him. Love battles. You see what's happening here? Love is defined in the context of warfare. Love is defined in the context of the raging battle of the kingdoms. Love is defined in the context of defeating the enemy. Love is defined in the context of warfare. And love battles. It is absolutely vitally important for us to come to grips with this. Because we come to a passage like 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not seek its own. And we think, man, that is some beautiful poetry. You know, that is really majestic and flowery language. That is not what Paul is doing as he writes to the church at Corinth. If you think the church at Corinth had time to dilly-dally in flowery language, they didn't. They were a mess. When he says love is patient and love its kind and love does not seek its own, it is a warfare cry. He's saying, you by nature do not image me, you image the evil one. You by nature are not patient and not kind. You by nature seek your own, just like the enemy did in the very beginning. But what I need is for you to battle. And the battle in the world is demonstrated on a daily basis with Christ honoring patience and Christ exalting kindness and Christ exalting not seeking your own. All those natural tendencies, battle against them. Demonstrate the reality of love that battles that we see in the love of Christ. You see, here's the truth. If we are to love, then we are to battle. The two things are tied together. I want you to also note that the next thing the verse tells us is that battle calls for sacrifice. Not only does love battle, but love gives. Look at what it says after that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. The intensifier's there. So loved. Only Son. Love gives. Love is marked by self-sacrifice. Love is marked by the totality of giving. Complete self-sacrifice. Now, the Bible tells us that that self-sacrifice is the path to joy. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was set before Him. Love gives. We think the key to our joy is self-protection. We so often think the key to our joy is self-focus. The only way I'm going to be happy is if I look after me first. The only way I'm going to be happy is if I provide this, that, and the other for myself. The only way I'm going to be happy is if I protect myself. The only way I'm going to be happy is if I provide myself this. The only way I'm going to be happy is if I avoid difficulty. The only way I'm going to be happy, self-protection, self-focus. I've got to pursue happiness. I've got to make myself happy. No. Jesus points us in the exact opposite direction. I've been counseling people for about 15 years. And you know one thing I absolutely know? Income level has nothing to do with joy. Nothing. I can parade rich people who are miserable in front of you day and night. You know what has to do with joy? Self-sacrificial, others-centered people tend to be happy. Selfish, self-oriented people tend to be miserable, no matter the bank account, no matter the possessions, no matter the prestige, no matter the press clippings, no matter the degrees. Love gives. You see, if we live self-focused and in a self-protecting way, it's the opposite of love. It is anti-Christ living. It is the opposite of the way of Christ. Here's what's tragic. We hear love, and we also almost immediately start thinking about ourselves. Love. I want to feel loved. I wish somebody would do this for me. I want this. I want that. Yeah, love. That's what I want. Even hearing the word love ought to trigger immediately the call to give, self-sacrifice. The very hearing of the word ought to point us in that direction. Love gives. The self-sacrifice is modeled so clearly for Jesus in John 13:1. It tells us that He loves His own to the uttermost. It is a way of saying without end. There is no limit to His love for His people. Come to grips with that. Think upon that. Pray in the relationship to that. Never give that away. The glorious truth that will transform your life every day. There is no limit to the love of Christ for His people. It's to the uttermost. The edges of your thinking about what love self-sacrificially and total acceptance would be like, it's farther than that. And if you could think farther than that, it's farther than that. The giving love that is totally committed to His people. You heard it read earlier in the service. John 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Love gives. So if we are going to reflect Christ in the world, we have to be people that are marked by giving. Self-sacrificialness. We are to be these radicals in the world who are always ready to battle. And the reason we're ready to battle is because we're going to battle and we're going to fight so we can give. Now that's radical. Everybody thinks, I'm going to fight for what's mine. I'm going to fight to get. I'm going to battle to get. But no, in the kingdom of Christ, it's flipped on its head. We are a people who are going to battle to serve others. We are people who are going to battle to give. We're people who are going to battle for self-sacrifice. And we're going to do it and say, don't feel sorry for us. This is the way to joy. Don't look and say, oh, those people, they're so. This is the way of joy. You need to come here too. This is the only way you'll know joy. Be a radical. You know how not to be radical? Be selfish. Be self-oriented. Be the person who says, I'm going to do what I want whenever I want. I'm going to take care of me. I'm going to climb the top. I'm going to do this. That's not radical. That's just what everybody who blends into the world does. That's a default for everybody not transformed by the amazing love of Christ. I'll call you to battle today because love battles. And the reason you need to battle is to reflect Christ in the world by giving. There is nothing radical about selfishness. Love gives. But I also want you to note that love bleeds. Look at verse 16 again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, should not undergo judgment, but have eternal life, to be born again, to be a new creation, to be His people for all eternity. That is the divide, the reality of the finality of the warfare, perishing forever, our eternal life in His presence forever. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son for that glorious reality. When it says He gave there, it's pointing us back to what it said earlier about being lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness. How does He give? What does love do? love bleeds. He loves so much. That he marched to a bloody cross. Total self-sacrifice. He embraced death. Love bleeds. There's no way around it. There's no way to clean up the picture. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Doesn't even sound right. He loves so much so he gives. He loves so much so there's a bloody cross. He loves so much that there's a crown of thorns with blood dripping down the head. He loves so much that he gives. He loves so much that the Son bears the wrath of the Father for those who believe. Yes, there's no way to clean up the picture. Love, the symbol of ultimate love, is bloody. It's a sign of warfare, but it's a sign of triumph. It is a bloody cross. There's no way around it. Christianity is not just simply about sort of polishing your life up. It's not about teaching you how to win friends and influence people. It's not a personal self-help program for you. It is the triumph of Jesus Christ, who is a warrior for his people, because love battles, love gives. What does love give? Love gives to the point of ultimate self-sacrifice, even a death on a cross. Love bleeds. God so loved the world that he came to battle. God so loved the world that he came to give. God so loved the world that his giving was to the uttermost. He gave himself. He bled. He died. But it was for all who believe. And so when the debt was paid in full, he rose again. But understand me, there is no Christianity without warfare, without blood, without a cross. The truth is, to say, "I love you and mean it," is one of the most awe-inspiring, radical statements in the history of the world. I mean, the word love is used in so many ways, and it is so cheapened. But when we open our Bibles, when we talk about love according to what God has said, to say, "I love you," to somebody is to say, "I will battle for you. I will give for you." Give how much? Everything. This cause of reflecting Christ in the world as the triumphant march of the gospel goes to the ends of the earth is worth everything, including my life. Because it was worth everything to him, including his life, though he was perfect. Understand, the love of Christ rescues you to love. And love battles. Love gives. Love bleeds. To all who put their faith in Christ, to all who trust in Jesus Christ, here's the message. God says, "I love you." That's not empty sentimentality. Those are the words of a triumphant kingdom. He says, "I love you forever." It's right for us to set aside a day like today and to remember those who paid the ultimate physical price because they thought the cause was worth giving everything for, even their own lives on a battlefield. It is right for us to do that. We must not enjoy the freedoms of this life and ignore the cost of freedom. But may this always cause us to think beyond these battles here and now. May it always direct our thoughts to the ultimate warfare, the ultimate battle, the ultimate kingdom, the kingdom that cannot and will not be stopped. Because I want you to know we need soldiers for that as well. But I've got good news for you. These soldiers, victory does not depend on your physical strength. Victory does not depend on your marksmanship. Victory does not depend on your physical stamina. These soldiers are commissioned to love. Battle, to give, and even to bleed. And that doesn't rule anyone out. You know what? Nothing is stopping any one of us from reflecting the radical love of Christ in the world. Nothing. Not poverty, not riches, not bad health. You may have hobbled in here in a terminal condition. You are a valuable soldier in the kingdom of Christ if you but commit to reflect the love of Christ. In fact, you are in a position that may grant your testimony of the love of Christ more power than anybody else could even imagine. Nobody is stopping you from reflecting the love of Christ in the world. All of us can love, and we are called to love in this way. And we never forget, we love because He first loved us. And we never forget. Those are not empty words or flowery rhetoric. Because love battles. Love gives. And love bleeds. Join me in prayer.